Hi everyone. I just wanted to tack on a. I got asked a question today. I thought I'd answer in a video, and the regular Luke lesson will precede this answer. I thought I'd just tack this on to the Luke lesson today. So I'm just going to run through some verses, and the question was, will there be pets in the millennium or in heaven? And so I thought I'd answer that real quick and show you the verses where it says it. By the way, this is a picture of what I believe it might look like when we return to Earth during the millennium. You notice what we're on horses. I'm going to show you the verse that shows that too. So it's in Isaiah, Isaiah 11, and I'm going to read a good portion of it just because it talks about the millennium kingdom, and in it is the part that talks about animals. Now, we don't know for sure if our personal pets will be there that we had on Earth, but we do know there's going to be animals in heaven, and they're going to be pet-like. They're going to be friendly, and that we'll be able to enjoy time with them, as these verses will point out. But I first want to set up the fact that this Isaiah, of course, was written quite a few years before Jesus even was on the Earth, and so I want to point out why this verse is talking about the Millennium Kingdom too, so you understand that part. Then shall come out forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is talking about Jesus, and of course, this is written way before Jesus was even born. We know this only because of some other verses that tell us exactly who Jesus was and what his hereditary was. Over in Luke 1:31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So that's where we get the tie-in to David. Also in Acts 15:15 and 16. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So again, that the Davidic kingdom will be set up again on earth during the millennium. And so that's what this passage in Isaiah is talking about. Just some other verses to help us see this. You go all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation 22:16. And this is Jesus talking to John, who is recording all this. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So you can see here he refers to himself as the root and the offspring of David. Also in Matthew 1:1, the book of generation, this is the actual genealogy of Jesus Christ. It starts off in verse 1, the book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jumping down to verse 6, we see here, and Jesse begat David the king, and David begat Solomon, and so on. So I wanted to see who Jesse was. It's mentioned in Isaiah 11:1, as you see there in the bottom there. So that, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So this is referring to the Davidic kingdom that's going to be through Jesus Christ. So going on in Isaiah 11:2, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with iniquity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the break of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now, this is talking about when he returns with us from heaven to earth for a millennium. And that's in Revelation 19. I'm just going to briefly look at these passages in Revelation 19 where this actually happens. And it's still future yet. Again, we'll be going to heaven. We'll be in heaven for 7 years. And we'll come back down, as you saw in that picture, on white horses. I'm going to show you the verse is coming up right here. It's going to show you that we're on white horses, so at least we know there's horses in the millennium, which for me personally is a favorite because I love horses. I've always wanted to own one, and so maybe I'm going to get my chance in the millennium. As I like to tell people, have you named your horse yet? So going to Revelation 19, starting in verse 11 through 14. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is Jesus Christ. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, this will be us now, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now you say to yourself, well, how do you know that's us? Well, actually, there's some verses that tell us it's us. And there in the beginning of Revelation, Revelation 4 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 have some references about who these people are. And you got to kind of interpolate a little bit because it doesn't actually say church, because the church is not mentioned from Revelation 4 all the way till the end of the Revelations. So Revelation 4:4, it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon these seats, I saw 24 elders. I believe that's a representation as a group of people as representing us. It's not an exact number. It's a there's actually a verse in Samuel, I believe it is. It talks about that the Bible depicts a group of people as being 24. So I believe that this represents the church, these 24 elders. And you'll see why, because it says here, sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, if you've been listening to some of the other studies we've talked about in the past, you know that we're going to receive gold, going to receive crowns ourselves for the good works that we've done while we were on earth. Now, jumping down to verse 10 of chapter 4, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, again, remember, keeping in mind that idea of the white raiment. And the fact that in this verse here, we are talking about receive crowns of gold. So we're going to jump into chapter 5, and it's going to talk about those elders again. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, that always represents Jesus, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Jumping down to verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, there we are again, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. This is the most important passage right here. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, okay, talking to Jesus now, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Very important verse. So who was slain? Jesus Christ was. Who is he slain for? For us. And who are we? We are the church, which came out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So that's an important verse to understand exactly who we are in this. So we're in heaven at this point. Now let's go back to Isaiah and this Isaiah 11:5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And this is the part that answers the question about animals in the millennium. And pay close attention to what these animals are doing. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, okay? Wolves like to eat lamb in this day and age, so we know this is not now. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So there we got pet-like behavior, where we got a child leading around these animals, some of which are considered to be ferocious nowadays. Verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So we can see all the different animals we got see depicted here. Verse 8, and the suckling child, this is the baby now, shall play on the hole of the asp. The asp is a very dangerous snake nowadays. It won't be then. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Cockatrice is another type of snake. And this child is going to be able to play with it. Thou shalt not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of thy knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so that kind of points to the fact that the entire earth will know about the Lord and the waters cover the sea. So that means that this is a period of time that's not now. This is going to be in the millennium kingdom. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I just want to kind of point to exactly what we're talking about here, too. When we talk about the Gentiles mentioned here, I'm going to jump to Isaiah 27, 12, and 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. And this is, again, looking forward to that day when everybody will come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And also talking about Gentiles in Isaiah 2:2-3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in the paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is talking about the Gentiles that will be still in existence in the Millennium Kingdom. Now we as the church saints will be, as the church, will be redeemed as the bride of Christ. So we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. And these people here that's being talked about in Isaiah is actually the people that survived the tribulation and who are going on to repopulate the earth. That's the people we're going to be ruling and reigning. So back to Isaiah 11:11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Notice there, the second time. He's already been here once. So this is talking about the second time. To recover the remnant of his people. That's talking about the tribulation. He's going to be bringing all those that denied him during his time he was here the first time and gather them again to his land the second time. Which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush, from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. Basically the whole world. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judea from the four corners of the earth. And the envoy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judea shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So again, this is a forecast that Isaiah was giving us of a time period of that has not happened yet. And again, that's speaking of the millennium kingdom. There's other places in the Bible, but I thought that would be a way of quickly answering that question that was posed. So Teresa, I hope that answers it for you. And I know it was a joy for me to even contemplate. And right after this, I will study for our regular Luke study will continue. So I'll talk to you later. Have a great day. Good morning, good morning. Let's open with prayer. Oh Lord, I'll praise you and thank you so much, Lord, for this time we get to look at your word and that you can help us to understand exactly what you intended when you wrote it. You inspired it and that we can help to learn even more about you. Oh, so looking forward to that day, Lord, that we get to be in your presence in person, and that we can enjoy the benefits of a world ruled and reigned by you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Tell you, this world is heading in a direction that has really got my head spinning, I'll be honest. You know, all the things I keep hearing in the news and all the different things, you know, having to do with this and that. It's hard not to be thinking constantly about when, not if, but when the rapture is. I tell you, it feels so close, but then it could be still quite a ways off. I honestly don't know how much we're going to have to deal with as Christians. Most of the world has gone through trials and tribulations, like we've been awfully lucky in this country. So, on that note, though, that's what the name of my lesson is for today, being ready for Christ's return. I split this into two, like I did the last one, part A and B. I'm covering basically Luke 12. We'll do 35 through 40 today, and then 40 through 48, 41 through 48 tomorrow. And so let's get into it. Got a new picture. I haven't really analyzed it yet against the scripture, so we'll kind of analyze it together. So let's just get started. Luke 12, 30. This is where we have Luke 34. I'll just mention where we left off Friday. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that is the number one question in the heart of a Christian today. Where is your heart? It should be right wherever Jesus is at. And I tell you what, the way this world's going, that's all I can think about. I'm trying to stay focused on this world, but I tell you, things are going to, what's that term my grandparents used to, going to something in a handbasket, or going to hell in a handbasket. That's what my grandmother, I think, used to say. That God rest her soul. Boy, I get to look forward to getting to see her again someday. Lost her quite a few years ago. In verse 45, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Okay, we're going to talk about loins in this case. I guess I mentioned that when they're talking about loins being girded, you'll see that term quite a bit in the New Testament, even a little bit in the Old Testament. Just share a few here. There's one in 1 Kings 18:46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. 2 Kings 4:29. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again and lay my staff upon the face of the child. Girding up the loins, it was a way of running in the type of clothing that they wore in the Middle East during Jesus' time and even before. It was kind of a looking at some of these pictures over here, I wonder if we got a picture here that kind of shows it. I don't see it, but you can see they wore a robe type of, you can't quite see the bottom of some of these, but it's a robe type of, almost like a bathrobe type of arrangement. And so girding up your loins meant to take that part that's dangling down towards your ankles and actually pull it up so you can run faster. And so that's what girding up your loins is. But in it also has a term of being physically ready, mentally, and spiritually is the general theme that we're going to be talking about here, is that being ready, being ever ready for what's going to come about as we approach Christ's return and we get closer and closer. So really the girding up your loins, it has more of a meaning of being readiness. A few other places over in Acts 12:8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Ephesians 6:14, Paul talking here. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. In this case, this is the famous Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up thy loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see here at 1 Peter, he's kind of hinting at the fact that girding up our loins, being prepared for Jesus Christ and his ministries. Philippians 2:15, another one by Paul, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay, under Luke 12:36, the last one was about lights, the Philippians one, being a light of the world. And that's another thing about being ready, being in ready for Christ's return, is we want to be lights of the world. We want to be shining like a light on a hilltop, spreading the word of God, the gospel message to all we meet. Okay, verse 36. And ye yourself like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that may open unto him immediately. Now this got me thinking when I was reading this, and over in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and him with me. This verse has been kind of misunderstood for many, many years, I think, because when I first thought of it, it used to be used a lot, having to do with the Lord's knocking on your door for salvation. But believe it or not, what this is in Revelation 3:20 is that the Lord has been shut out of the church, and he's knocking on the door to try to get back in the church. And that's probably much more symbolic than of the days and times we live in than we ever realized. Because there's a lot of churches that it's more about the feel-good atmosphere. It's not about the truth of spreading the gospel. But it's more like a social club. But it's kind of hard to find Jesus in it. And that particular verse there, Revelation 3:20, is talking about the Laodicean church, where they're so rich they don't think they need Christ anymore. That they don't need anyone. And that... He goes on to say that this particular one, he actually, I like verse 18. Let me just say it real quick here. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that they might see. Just before that, in verse 17, he had been rebuking them, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So, interesting analogy, but that is the Laodicean church, which most people, and including me, believe that the seven churches of Revelation represent the different church periods of time also. If you look at them closely, if they are in any other order, they wouldn't fit to how the world has been up to this point. And the Laodicean church, or the apostolic church, is prevalent today. And that's where we're at now. And that's where Jesus is at the door knocking. And he's knocking to get back into the church where he was thrown out of, and back into government and back into our lives. Okay, Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so blessed are those servants. I want to mention too that when we're talking about this, there's a great passage in Matthew. It's in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. It's a parable of the 10 virgins. And I just want to bring it in here because it really speaks to exactly what's going on here, is that we want to be ready. And now that particular passage has to do with the tribulation, but I think it speaks of the type of people that are going to be, that are in the world today, and the fact that they're going to be left out in the cold because they haven't, again, this is mostly talking about the second coming, not the rapture. And there's many people that I believe right now that think that they are doing exactly what the Lord wants, that they're going to church, they're doing, but they actually have never really accepted the Lord as a Savior. And they're going to end up in this position. Let's just read through it, and I'll explain what I mean by it at the end. That's in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. A lot of people used to say that this is the church going to meet the bridegroom, but I don't believe it is. As I studied it more, I believe it's actually talking about the those that are in the tribulation, who are going to be actually, some are going to be saved and some are not, who are going to be there at the second coming and come into the supper of the Lamb. Let's continue. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Oil always represents the Holy Spirit, so they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So they just think that they're Christian, but they're not. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they weren't ready, went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." This is the part to remember. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." So they never got, and then they never asked to be part of the body of Christ. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh." So I think that story is actually speaking of the people in the tribulation, that some are going to accept the Lord and some are not, and they're going to follow the world and continue to follow the world. And so that when Jesus comes at the second coming, and I think it's actually talking about going into the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe the marriage actually happens in heaven, and that the supper actually happens on earth after the 7-year tribulation. And that these 10 virgins are the ones, some are going to be accepted into the kingdom and some are not. And the ones that not probably took the mark of the beast, and they're going to be part of the goat and sheep judgment at the end of the tribulation when we come back with the Lord. So that's my take on that. Because you notice he says virgins, and that the part that can finally convince me of it is that I believe Matthew 24 and 25 speaks totally of the tribulation period. The beginning of 24 is a little bit showing the period leading up to the tribulation, but most of it is about the tribulation. And then verse 25 is about the end of the tribulation and what's in the aftermath. In this particular parable, that's where it's at. So back to Luke. Luke 12, 38. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. I guess repeated that verse. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and had, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Some verses to support this one over in 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 3. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That I believe could be speaking of the actual period of time that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, where he tells them when you see the abomination of desolation happen, do not wait. Get out of Jerusalem quickly there's going to be a massive destruction, and you will not escape. Also, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Again, this is tribulation period, I believe, they're talking about. Revelation 3:3, what we were just talking about. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. In Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keep his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So again, second, that to me is talking about the second coming of Christ, and which is at the end of the tribulation. But we had already been raptured to heaven at the beginning of the tribulation. Okay, Luke 12:40. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Some other verses that help us with this is over in Mark 13:33-36. Take ye heed, watch and pray, if ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midday, midnight, or in the cock crowing, or in the morning. He's coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And then one more verse on this over in Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So I think what we got going here is we got a thief in the night. He's going to come in to steal our steel, as you can see, is carrying his goods. We'll get into this in the next series. Here's what looks like it might be representing the marriage supper of the Lamb, and this might be the actual coming the 10 virgins I mentioned, or the more so verse 37 there. Get back to it. Blessed all servants. Blessed all servants who the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, when he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, he'll come forth and serve them. That's what we see here. And this one here is more about this section here. And you yourself like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that may open unto him immediately. And so this is probably representing more so the time when those in the tribulation that actually realize that they made a mistake, didn't make the rapture, and they realize, because you can see here that he will return from the wedding. that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So these people are going to realize the mistake they made and immediately turn to Christ and be one of those five smart virgins. And some of these other verses we'll talk about more tomorrow when we get into the rest of that message. I'm trying to think if there's anything else. That might be showing here. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That might be also representing this area here, the lights burning. And I know this looks like it's a judgment sheet, so this could be talking about the, when we get into the other parts. Because this actually goes all the way to verse 59, so it could be a couple of days worth of stuff here. I know what this is talking about too, but we haven't got to it yet. So we'll end it there, a little bit shorter today. Then one word of prayer. Oh dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we get to spend looking into your word and it helping us to understand everything that's going on. And that we'd be ready and willing and able to do whatever you need for us to do and be looking forward to that day that you return to take us home. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay. Well, I hope everybody has a great day and I will talk to you all again tomorrow. Have a good one.